Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Question 1 and 2 on page 27. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Question 2, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So far. Let me call tonight's theme real comfort. 3 thoughts. The importance of real comfort. Why do we need it? Some examples, an introduction on the comfort theme, the importance of real comfort. Then secondly, the heart of real comfort. What is it? What is it based upon? How do we see that explained in the Heidelberg Catechism? What is the answer about the only comfort in life and death? We go over the first question and answer. And then see the road to real comfort. So real comfort, the importance of real comfort, the heart, real comfort, and the road to real comfort. So again, congregation, we make a new start with the Heidelberg Catechism. A catechism. What is a catechism? Catechism classes that we catechize, that is teach. Catechizing is teaching. But what is a catechism? A catechism is something that's written down. It's a book, usually a small book. A summary of the principles of Christian doctrine in the form of questions and answers used for the instruction of the church. Again, a summary of the principles of the Christian doctrine in the form of questions and answers. That's the Heidelberg Catechism, in questions and answers, so simply summarizing the Christian doctrine. Is it biblical to use a catechism in a sermon? Can we preach it? Well, good question. If the Heidelberg Catechism would be way off and not only summarize texts, but be kind of long-winding about texts, I would say rather not. But if it is very close to the text, all the text mentioned, if it is a summary very close to the text of the Word of God, we can say, use those texts, don't stray from those texts. Yes, you can stay close to the Heidelberg Catechism, But it needs to be the word that we preach, right? And the word is so clearly summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. So it's a compilation of Bible text, right? So we stay close to the text. Can we read the Bible and preach the Bible without it? Can we not just change our custom and tradition and say we don't do it anymore? We just preach the Bible and we close the Heidelberg Catechism book. We don't need it, do we? Why do we need it? Why don't we need it? Let's try to think about it. A few things. In the first place, we are all prone to err. All prone to go to the left, to the right, and fluctuate and emphasize things and underemphasize things. We're all human. So it's not bad to have some direction, some stability. So we preach the full doctrine of the Lord, the full doctrine of the Bible, and with the help of our forefathers, looking over our shoulders and say, did you see that? Do you see it in the text here, the text there? We need some of that guidance, not just reading the Bible individually as if we can find out the wheel again, but just together, reading the Bible together with the church of all ages. I thought of Acts 2, right? The young church on Pentecost, very close. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? So in the apostles' doctrine, not the Bible only, the Old Testament, also the apostles' doctrine, they need the help of those office bearers and the doctrine, and they stayed with that. So it's dangerous to read the Bible individualistically, just on your own. I don't need advice. I can do it myself. I'm smart enough. I'm pious enough. I can read the Bible myself. That's cocky. That's pride. We read the Bible together with the church and need each other's help to remain balanced and to preach the full doctrine of God. So why is it not popular? Well, exactly for that reason. Because there are things we would never preach about. But the Heidelberg Catechism leads us and says, preach on this. Don't forget this part. Will we talk and preach on the Trinity, for example? You ever do that? Would the pastor think, let me preach about the Trinity, that's an important subject for the congregation? So it's a nice idea of our forefathers to make it mandatory to also use the guidance of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's mandatory. And we have church visitation. What is that? But every two or third year we have church visitation and ministers from the classes visit us as consistory with a long list of questions. Do you do this and that? Maybe see the books, everything in order. We are checked off. And one of the questions, do you every Sunday preach with the guidance of the Heidelberg Catechism as well? And if you say no, you're in trouble. That's our consensus. That's the church order we have agreed on. We don't preach the Heidelberg Catechism, we preach the word guided by and also pointing to all those different subjects in the Bible. And sometimes a subject might seem boring and not so important. Our father said, preach it. People will forget otherwise. It's the spine of the church, right? It's the spine. If you don't have a spine, no doctrinal spine, everything is only about comfort and so nice and so interesting. You lose the bite in it. You lose the spine in it. And nowadays, especially, It's a challenge. More and more I hear from the ministers that they feel kind of, oh, I don't want to lose people. I want those visitors to stay with the church and to come next Sunday again. So I need to preach it in a nice way, in a kind way, in an appealing way, because I would like to keep the church full and fuller. So that's not good. We need to preach the word, the full counsel, being not afraid of the people. We live in a time of lack of loyalty, right? I heard that the average time people are a member of a church is 5 years and move on to another church. But our Father said, just don't worry. Preach the word, preach the word. You cannot do it. The Lord is doing it. Are there more catechismi? That's the plural, catechismi. Is there more than one? Oh, yes. The catechism of Calvin and of the Westminster, shorter and longer catechism, the Roman Catholic catechism, more. But we have the Heidelberg catechism. A young man, Zacharias Erzinus, that's Latin. In English, Zacharias Bear. Erzinus means bear. Was 28 years old. Together with Caspar Olivianus, 26 years old. Young men, young theologians, gifted by the Spirit. They wrote those things down, and the Heidelberg Catechism was agreed on in 1563 at the Synod of Heidelberg. That's why. So we need that catechism, in a sense. Let me prove that with a few texts from the Bible. Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Oh, that doctrine, keep it dear to you and dear to your heart. Or Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and here and there and carried about and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Deception is very close by. So what is so typical for the Heidelberg Catechism? Then you compare this catechism with others. What stands out? Our Heidelberg Catechism, I would say, is very personal, very warm, not just cold, dry, leathery doctrine, but it's alive. And one of the key words in the Heidelberg Catechism is the word comfort. It's the comfort book, called the comfort book. It is to comfort the people, comfort the church, entice people, comfort. The Lord has said, comfort ye my people. It's a comfort theme. And often you read, what believest thou with? And what's the profit of? How does it benefit you? Very warm, very personal. I like it. Some people have suggested also use the Canons of Dort or the Belgian Confession to preach about that. That's not the guidance of our forefathers. I'm not saying it's a heresy to do that, but I won't feel comfortable about that. That is such dry doctrine. Well, not dry in the sense that it's worthless, but it's not so warm. It's missing that tone, that warm tone. So why does it begin with the comfort? Is that even right? Should it not start with the law? Should it not start with sin? Why that warm introduction about what is thy only comfort in life and death? Why starting with comfort? It does not sound very sound. That sounds kind of liberal. That sounds kind of not so biblical. It should be about sin and guilt and justice and creation and punishment. And it starts with comfort. Yes, in question two, it also speaks about sin. And the first few Lord's days are about sin and guilt, right? But it does not begin with that. Is it right? And why did our forefathers do that? Well, let me say it in a simple way. That's smart. That's biblical, I will show you. That's warm, that's enticing. So don't turn people off right away. Don't push them away. But right away, being so, coming down so hard on them, first contact them, make contact. First make them interested in that. Remember John 4? About that Samaritan woman, the Lord Jesus met at the well. What did he say? Get your husband. No. You are a prostitute. No. You are going to hell. No. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. And she was kind of wondering, what is this? He is Jewish, I am a Samaritan. He asked me to drink something. That's so strange, that's so unusual. Usually those people don't talk to me. And Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith that he gave me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The Lord Jesus, in his first contact with this lady, gave me to drink. Do me a favor. Breaking the ice. And then, I have living water. When you think about that, living water. And Jesus said unto whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So the Lord Jesus spoke about the only comfort in different words. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. Give me that water, that I thirst not, and neither come hither to draw. Give me that water. So she is connecting. And now the Lord Jesus said it. Go, call thy husband. Not right away, but after a while. Go, call the husband. And she answered, I have no husband. And the Lord Jesus said, thou hast said well. I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that says thou truly.
see.
So the Lord Jesus, did he begin with the law? In a sense, yes. Call thy husband. At first he connected. First he drew attention. First he spoke of eternal life and living water, so he would never thirst, and said, give me that water. So that's why I think, right? That's why the Heidelberg Catechism starts with living water. Anyone thirsty? Anyone interested in eternal life? In an only comfort? For life and death, or body and soul, everything included? Anyone interested? The Lord is holding it out tonight. That only comfort. And then he would say, yes. How would I be able to receive that? I would say, call thy husband. You know what I mean? So we see that quite often in Scripture, the only comfort, I'll give you a few examples of that comfort, in the hope that someone says, yes, I'm going to seek that. I want that comfort in my life because it's not going good. Think of Asaph. Asaph was a child of the Lord. And something went terribly wrong. I think it is his health. I think he was dying. My flesh and my heart faileth, he said. Right? Might be something else too. A divorce or not be able to pay the bills or I don't know. But I think that's what I think. He was very sick and dying. And he was upset about that. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. It's all for nothing. It's in vain. I washed my hands in innocency. I did not do anything wrong. How foolish. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I open my eyes and it's there again. The pain, the problems, the crosses. I can't shake them off. I suffer. He was grieved in his heart, pricked in his reins, very much in turmoil. And then halfway, a little later in that Psalm 73, he begins to see things differently. His heart and flesh are still failing. The problems are not over. No, not over. But nevertheless, although still suffering, I am, not I will be, I am. Continually with thee. Can you say that? In your trouble and problems, although I have pain, I suffer, I don't like it, but I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Not my counsel, thy counsel, afterward receive me to glory in heaven. Whom have I in heaven but thee? I'm satisfied, I'm happy, I have enough. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, right? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Think about that. Seek it. It only comfort. It's important. Think of Jeremiah. After the destruction of Jerusalem, after so many was taken captive, he has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes, removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I say my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I've nothing left. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Suffering. Think about all that. Gravel stones, broken teeth in your mouth. And then suddenly, in Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore shall I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, is good for a man and to a woman that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Can be good. Have a yoke, a burden in your youth that drives you out to the Lord and confronts you with what you've done. And I know then the Lord will make room for that and say, where is thy husband? And the law is absolutely a place. But the Lord often entices first and makes people jealous. So they begin to seek and then they hit a wall. Or think of 2 Corinthians 1. We read it together, right? So keep it short. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Lots of times, comfort and consolation in 2 Corinthians 1. The apostle says, I know what affliction is like, and the Lord has comforted me, so now I'm able to comfort others in their affliction. The importance of the real comfort. Let's go to the next one, the heart of it. And it'll just follow the Heidelberg Catechism. Not preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, but following the line and backing it up with the Bible. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. Not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins so far. I'm not my own. I belong to someone else. He has paid the price. Price of his blood, he has fully satisfied for me. So let me ask you, who do you belong to? Now you say, belong to my parents and the family and this church and this community, and I'm Canadian, I belong to these people. That's not what I ask, what I mean. I mean, is there someone who owns you and can say, you're mine, and I am in charge, and I make the decisions, and I am yours, and you're mine? Well, many say today, I'm my own boss. I decide my own identity. I decide myself if I can murder the child in my womb. I'm autonomous. I call the shots. Nobody tells me what to do. I can manage myself. I have the rights. I have human rights. I'm a person. I decide myself. That's modern thinking. people are their own. That's frightening. I don't think that appeals to me at all. It's horrible. And also, you have nobody to protect you either. You're on your own. Really, you're on your own then. And life is a chain of accidents, a fluke, and chance, and lot. Nobody can really help you then. It's empty. What we read here in God's word is that people belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only belong to a family, belong to themselves, belong to Him. With body and soul, in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who paid the price with His precious blood, has satisfied for all my sins. So that's the Lord Jesus. He received the church from the Father in eternity, before the world began. Them thou hast given me, he often quotes in John 17, other places. Whom thou hast given me, they are his church. He identifies himself with them. He's the head. They're the body. He's the bridegroom. They're the bride. He's the father. They're the children. He has purchased them with his blood. They are my people. Precious words. 1 Corinthians 6, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the body and the spirit are the Lord's, because the Lord Jesus Christ bought with a price, and therefore the church must glorify God for the very reason, with body and soul, because they belong to Him with body and spirit, with everything they are and have. Does it appeal to you? Would you love to belong to such a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, with body and soul, safe and sound for time and eternity, for body and soul? No worries left anymore. Being able to trust in that faithful Savior, faithful to His Father, faithful to His promises, faithful to Himself, faithful to the church. Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So the Lord Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, and therefore He is asking the pastors to take oversight over that flock that is ultimately His flock. Not a pastor's flock, it's His flock, it's His congregation, His people. Now, young friends understand, and children know, if there's something very precious, if you pay a lot for something, if it's worth thousands of dollars, you're very cautious. That nobody drops it, nobody steals it, nobody damages it. It's a special tool, a special device, a special computer. I don't know what it is. Something very expensive. You must have something in your mind right now. You say, I'm very cautious. I'm very protective of that thing because it's pricey. I paid thousands of dollars about it. The more you pay for something, the more careful you are. And the Lord Jesus paid the price of his life. He gave his blood. He gave everything to his people. So his people must be very precious to him. Yes, they're the apple of his eye. Don't touch them. They're his people, his dear people. And he paid the price. He owns them and deeply cares for them. That's quite something that his people, it can be better if you belong to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He also delivered from all the power of the devil. Delivered. You know, Paul and Silas were in prison, right? Their feet in the stock, couldn't move, could not escape. Must have been hurting and stinking in that dark dungeon. And they sang praises to God. And then an earthquake shook and they were delivered and they were set free. They were not in bondage anymore. They were delivered by the Lord. And it made him happy about that, about those things. I think of Joseph, the young Joseph. He was sold to Egypt and ended up in prison as well. And was delivered. What a thing to be delivered from a concentration camp and a work camp. Some people were freed on time before they died in those German Nazi concentration camps. Delivered. We also need to be delivered. We are in bondage, in shackles. We are under the power of Satan by nature. We are. We are in a dungeon, but we like it. We like it. We don't have a problem with that. We don't see it. We are so far gone, so sleepy, so unconscious, so dead in sins and trespasses, we don't even care. In the slavery of sin, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In bondage, in the power of Satan and sin. You know, not only marijuana and alcohol are addictive. All sin is. And you want more and again. And further and more intense, it creates, sin creates also chemicals in our brain. Addictive chemicals, that's our nature. And we do it again in a rut. It's hard to get out of there. Some people have a hard time losing weight and other people have other problems. But this is way worse. To get out of sin, out of that slavery of sin and Satan. Because Satan is smart and he has tricks. He is an angel of light, comes with Bible texts. He makes people desperate, shallow, superficial. But he read that he delivered me from all the power of the devil. Delivered me. That's a comfort. Interested? Think again about that Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus talked about living water. And said, give me that water. And so also tonight I hope that some will say, I want to be delivered. And when you are delivered by the Lord, and the Lord opens your eyes and you begin to see what you need to be delivered from. He also preserves. So preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yet all things must be subservient to my salvation. So the Lord does not only free people from that bondage of hell, Satan, sin, he also keeps them so they can't fall back into prison. They can fall into sin, but they cannot fall back into the slavery of sin. Do you hear me? He can fall back into sin, but he cannot fall back into the slavery of sin. Delivered. That's God's faithfulness. Because the Lord Jesus is faithful to his Father, himself, the church, his promises. And let me quote it from the scriptures. I love those texts from John 10. And I gave unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I hold them in my hand. Nobody shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Suppose that you, in the Father's hand, in Christ's hand, protected, delivered, kept by the power of God. Nobody is going to touch this person. He is, she is mine. I pay the price of my blood. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we talk about the Apostle Peter. That's a precious text to me. I remember so clearly that I was doubting everything in university. They fired so many questions at me about the Bible, I was confused. I didn't have all the answers. And I said, Lord, I don't know it anymore. I can't be a minister anymore. Which was my calling, I felt. I lost all hope and all confidence. Was it even true? And I read this text from Luke 21, from Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as the wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and then are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the Lord gave it in my heart, apply with thy spirit. And I felt so strongly, I said to Satan, I don't have all the answers. I don't need all the answers. I believe the Bible anyway, because of the power of it and the spirit in it, kept. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Let's talk about that. Assured. Congregation, I apologize. I don't think we have enough time tonight to finish what I plan to speak about. So the second question will be kept for next Sunday, the Lord willing. So let me use the last minutes to speak about the last lines of question one. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It's one thing to be delivered. And another thing, to know it. To not only hope it, to know it. And to be assured of that. And it's an only comfort when the Lord has told you and has assured you by his Holy Spirit that it is not only for others, it's for you. That's such a comfort if you know that for sure. Then the Lord has told you himself, heard of his own mouth, like the sheep hear the voice of their own shepherd and recognize that voice, encouraging them and assuring them. Think of those two men of Emmaus, right? They're in doubt. God's people, yes, were in doubt and confused about the resurrection. They heard some noise, some stories about the resurrection and could not believe in it. And the Lord Jesus came beside them and spoke to them and opened the scriptures and filled their hearts, and they knew him eventually. He opened their eyes and he revealed himself. That's an example. I think of Thomas, who also was very much in doubt and could not believe, had no assurance, and the Lord spoke to him personally, invited him to put his fingers into the signs, and he said, "Oh, my God and my Lord." So the Lord assures with the Holy Spirit. What is that? What does the Bible say about that, about assurance and how that works, how the Lord convinces people so they know? It's called the witness of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes the Bible, the Word, and let that Word land, lays the Word in the heart, and applies it so it resonates with you and you experience the power of it, the sweetness of it. It humbles you, it gladdens you. The Lord speaks to you personally, you know that for sure. Here is the text, Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God's Spirit talking to my spirit, bearing witness, an official witness, a court's witness, stating, you are a child of me. Those moments and no questions. No doubts left, then you know it. Maybe tomorrow you may doubt again, but those times you know it. It's also called the seal or the earnest of the Spirit. Some people can always believe and have no trouble believing, and they miss the Spirit. They miss the witness of the Spirit to their hearts and the earnest of the Spirit to seal it. 2 Corinthians 1, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Or 2 Corinthians 5, now he that has wrought us for the self, same thing is God, also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit does not force things. And people don't force themselves, kind of pushing it through their own throat. I have to believe, you know, I have to believe. And just you force yourself, you coerce yourself to believe and to be sure. It's so artificial, so forced, it's not genuine. The Holy Spirit does it differently. And he makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto him. It's genuine, it's sincere. You know, you can force people to go somewhere to say something, to constrain people. The Holy Spirit does not constrain in that sense. He makes willing. He softens the heart. He gives a new spirit. He makes people willing. He gives a new will. He gives a new will. So the people don't want to sin anymore. Really, don't want to sin anymore. They still do, but they don't want it. They dislike it. They detest it. And yet, they do. It's quite a change when the Lord gives a new heart. Then your purpose has changed. Before that, you had such a drive and a zeal for things and business and money and children and education and something was your focal point that gives you, that has given you some purpose in life, and that becomes so empty. Lord, change people around and other things become more important. That kingdom of God becomes first. There's still worldly thoughts and falling back into old patterns, but the Lord delivers from that slavery of sin, and yet makes people sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It's about God. Sometimes more, other times less. It fluctuates. Sometimes they're closer, sometimes further away. Still the same work of the Spirit. Congregation, it's time. Only comfort. Think of that Samaritan woman, right? Eternal life, water of life, only comfort. She had to hear that first. And then she said, give me that water. And the Lord said, go get your husband. May there be a result of tonight's sermon that people say, Lord, give me that water. Give me that comfort. And you'll hear next time how the Lord works that in the heart, by his Spirit. Seek the Lord. Amen. Lord, we cannot entice people. We cannot make anyone jealous and desirous, but the Holy Spirit can. And we pray thee, Lord, may it happen to many of us, that many may feel sick of sin and feel the addiction of it and feel, I need to be delivered. I need that comfort for body and soul, for time and eternity, for all troubles I experience, but also as I need to stand before the Lord someday and die. Lord, make it well. Acknowledge thee for thy word. Acknowledge thee for the wisdom that was given also to our forefathers to help us read the Bible. Bless it, Lord. And that it would not testify against us. Give also thy children by renewal something of that spirit. May they experience it and hear the voice again and be refreshed and renewed in their faith. Graciously forgive all the shortcomings. Be with us this week. Some look up against this week for different reasons, operation, treatments. Lord knows all things. We ask, guide them. And make them jealous of the only comfort. Help us tonight at a sing-along. Give a good meeting with young friends. In Jesus' name alone, amen.